Good morning, Christ Church. Let me say a prayer for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for your goodness. I'm thankful that you are a God who makes a way out of no way. I pray that you would connect our hearts to you this morning. I pray, Father, that the goodness of Jesus Christ would be real and evident to our hearts. I pray that you would call us out into this grand adventure that you've created for us, that we might be the men and women that you've created us, designed us to be. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I've always really loved baking. There's something so fun about cakes and cookies and breads and the smells and the deliciousness of a really good recipe coming together. What I find so interesting about baking, though, which is so different from cooking, is it's all about the right ingredients and measuring them out exactly and what needs to be in there to get kind of like right flavors, the right texture, the right pieces put together to get the most wonderful, delicious product. I love looking for new recipes and trying new ideas, and over the years, I love some more than others. I've had some things come out really fun and delicious, other things not so much. My family's favorite recipe is my chocolate chip cookies, and they don't last very long in our house, but I love baking bread, and I'm just really not good at it. I keep trying. I have all these different recipes. Some are better than others, but it's probably the thing that I mess up the most. And there's such a detailed specificness that goes into making bread. And I've made some terribly bad loaves over the years that had to go straight in the garbage. Some of them came out hard as a rock. Some of them came out flat. Some of them just tasted horrible and they were not even edible. And really, it came down to the precision of the ingredients. I love some of the recipes. They don't even tell you how much in quantity. They tell you how much in weight. Like, you're supposed to weigh out the ingredients that go into the recipe. And I'm like, yeah, that's not that big of a deal. And it actually turns out it is, makes a big difference. With cooking, you can, like, experiment and throw these different pieces in. But with baking, it's precise. And if you don't get the right amount of salt or the right amount of baking soda, it just tastes wrong. If you don't measure and weigh the right amount of ingredients, it doesn't come out as it's supposed to be. Too much of one or too little of another, and the flavor isn't right. So the right ingredients make all the difference when it comes to baking. It's interesting because when Jesus taught us in his Sermon on the Mount, he gives us a recipe, ingredients, two ingredients that are essential for our lives. And these ingredients that he tells us about help us to work towards change and live out the adventure of faith that he's called us to live. And Jesus says when these ingredients are in us, we're capable of doing an incredible work in the world. And I actually have some friends who are going to help share these Bible verses, and we're going to hear them read them for us today.
Matthew 5:13-16.
You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, then how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet.
You are a light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden.
Where do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand it gives light to all in the house?
In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
So Jesus says there's these two things, salt and light, that when we have them in us, they make a big difference. And what's fun about salt and light is they're things that we have access to, right? Everybody can go somewhere in their house and grab a salt shaker, and everybody can find a light switch and flip a light on. So salt and light are these accessible things that we have access to that Jesus says when they are in us, they make a difference in the world. So let me break down a little bit. Let's talk about why he picks these two things. The first one he talks about is salt. You are the salt of the earth. Salt adds value. When you're cooking, salt adds flavor to the food that you're putting together. And it's why we put it on our French fries and our cookies and in our pasta. I was reading an article about cooking, and this is how they described the importance of salt. They said, salt is one of the five basic tastes that we're hardwired to detect. It enhances foods by essentially turning up the volume of their salty flavors. Salt can also dial down the taste of bitter foods by suppressing our perception of bitterness, balance other tastes like sweet and sour, and it also unravels the spiral structure of proteins, making their flavors tastier and more aromatic. So salt really adds value and flavor to cooking. It makes food taste better. It also preserves food. Now, we're really, really lucky to live in a time period where we all have refrigerators in our house, right? We can put our food in there, we can keep our things nice and cold. But back in the day, being able to preserve food because you didn't have a refrigerator was really, really important. Now we use it more, think of things like beef jerky and salami or ham, and it's part of the process that preserves these things, dries out the meat, so you can eat it without it being refrigerated, which allows it to last longer, and it preserves the flavor and the goodness. So when Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, he's basically saying, like, we add value. We get to make things better. We have a flavor that's all our own and unique to us, and when we throw it into the world, when we mix our ingredient in, we get to make a difference right where we are right now. We get to add value. We get to be the kind of people who make things better. Salt changes flavor, right? Too much salt, if you've ever put too much salt in something, it does not taste good. But the same is true if you don't put enough in. It's too bland. It doesn't have enough flavor. And when Christ says, you're the salt of the earth, he's saying, I want you to be the kind of people who change the flavor of the communities you are a part of for the better. And when we get this right, when we really think about being salt of the earth, we are part of the flavor that makes things better. Our homes are better, our workplace is better, our schools are better, our neighborhoods are better, our church is better, because we are the ingredient that Jesus says adds value and makes things better. We get to add things that we've learned from being a follower of Christ, flavors like kindness and graciousness and forgiveness and joy into our world. We get to seek out ways to help people, and when we see problems, we're the people who move toward it, or we see somebody in need, we think, how can I help? What can I do? How can I be part of the solution? And it's obvious that we know Jesus Christ, and it's obvious that we love him, not because of the right words that we say or how smart we sound when we talk about certain things, but because of what we do, the help that we offer, the kindness that we show, the generosity that we share. Because of the lives that we live, how we go out of our way to help one another and treat one another, and people get to see who Christ is based on people like us who say we love him. People get to know what the church is for based on how people who go to church live out their lives and treat the people around them. And Jesus says, as the salt of the earth, you get to add value to the world by showing the grace and love of Jesus Christ. Because we believe that Jesus makes everything better. When we know Jesus, our lives are better. And when we know Jesus, it allows us to be his salty people in the world, making things better. It allows us to be compassionate, to go out of our way to show the love and grace and compassion of Jesus right where we are. And being salt of the earth doesn't mean we turn a blind eye or we bury ourselves behind the walls of our houses or our churches, but we take part and we get active in our neighborhoods and our communities, and we work towards sharing hope and fighting for change. Everybody is able to help. Everybody, no matter how old or how young, is able to make a difference. You can add value. You can make things better just by being you. Because Jesus says the obvious thing, right? Like, if salt has lost its saltiness, you don't really use it anymore, right? Salt is supposed to be salty. And really, you are supposed to be you. God created you to be the best you could possibly be. He didn't create you to be a cookie cutter cut out of somebody else, or to try and act like somebody else or do what somebody else does. He gave you your unique experience of life and your values and your strengths and who you are to be the best person God's given you the potential to be. You get to add incredible value by being the best you that God has made you to be. So the question is, how do we add flavor to the world? How do we make things better where we are? What would it look like if every one of us said, I can help, I can make a difference, I can show extra kindness this week, I can offer somebody encouragement this week, I can find one thing to do to help and be exactly the person that Jesus said I could be by being the salt of the earth? And then the second ingredient that Jesus says, let me tell you what to mix together for the perfect recipe and the best adventurous life, is light. He says, you are the light of the world. And here's what we know about light, right? Light changes darkness. No matter how dark something is, no matter how dark the night is, or the room is, or the house is, or the place is, when you flip on a light, the darkness is changed. Light changes darkness, but it also gives direction. It shows you the way to go. And Jesus says when we know him, he is a light that gets to shine in us. And when we know Christ, his light shines in us in the kind of way that we become lights for him in the world. He says, you are the light of the world. And then he says another obvious statement, right? Like, a city set on a hill can't be hidden, and nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to the entire house. It says when you turn on a light, you use it, right? You don't hide it, you shine it to give the most light available. We don't light a candle and put something up over top of it, or turn a flashlight on and then put our hand over it to hide it. We put it in the place where it will have the most effect to shine the most light for people to see. I actually love how the Message Bible translates this. It says, God is not a secret to be kept. I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Lights aren't meant to be hidden, and neither are we. Christ says his light in us should shine. And when we do that, when we let our lights shine, people see us and what we do, and they say there's got to be something different about God because of who we are, something that's good and better and right. When people look at us, they see how awesome and loving and kind and generous God is. Jesus basically says how we live our lives tells people a lot about the God that we follow. So we should live in the kind of way that when people see who we are, they say, wow, that kind, generous, nice, gracious person, it's so extraordinary. I wonder how they can do that. Our life choices, who we are, points the way to Jesus. Now, the tragedy in this is a lot of times when people think of Christians, they don't think of, wow, awesome, kind, gracious, good, fun. They think of hypocrites. They think of people who say one thing and do another. One Christian author said it this way: religious hypocrisy is one of the great barriers to faith for any thoughtful person. Why become a Christian when the church is filled with so many hypocrites and deeply flawed people? And he says hypocrisy is a kind of universal spiritual heart disease. And it's interesting because he goes back to the origin of this word, and it really comes from a Greek word that was associated with a theater. And basically, hypocrites were people who were actors on a stage, and they would have different masks so that they, when they were playing one version, they would have one mask and another version, or they could be a king and a slave in the same show, and they would change their mask to show which character they were playing. So basically, they came to be referred to people who played a role, who assumed a pose. And a lot of people think that about Christians. They think that we are just posing or playing a role, but it's not who we really are. And interestingly enough, Jesus had a lot to say about religious hypocrisy. It's not who he called us to be. It's not the life, the adventure that he had created us for. And he reminds us, it's not about cleaning up the outside image so people think, wow, what a great person you are, while the inside is a mess. It's not about being one way in public and another way in private. It's not about being one way with one group of people and another way with another group. Instead, this public me that we spend so much time working on, Jesus says there's that private, inside part of you, and it has to do with your heart, that place that God knows best. He said that's the place that matters, where your heart is, what's going on in there. That's where Jesus wants to teach us and help us and change us. And our hearts, when they become changed by Jesus Christ, they get to be just surrounded in his goodness and in his love. And then it's not about showing people, oh, I'm such a good person, I do the right thing. It's somebody who simply loves Jesus so much, they want to do the right thing. They want to do good things. We become lights for Jesus Christ when our hearts, our inner selves, are changed by the love of Jesus Christ, and we genuinely want to do the things he calls us to do. When our hearts are changed by Jesus Christ, it takes part in every part of who we are and how we live. We get to become lights shining for Christ by looking for good things to do because we just love Jesus and we want to do the things that he says matter. It's not about saying all the right things, but it's about who we are and what we do. And the truth is, the world will know how we feel about Jesus by how we live. We can say all the right things in the entire world, but if we don't do them, then people don't see our lights shining for Jesus. The world gets to know how awesome God is, how great his plan is in this world through you and I. The world knows what it means to be part of the church because of us. We're the church. The people who come here, right? It's not the building, it's the people. It's not just what we do 1 hour a week, but it's who we are every single day of the week. And Jesus said, here's really how people are going to know that you're mine, that you like me, that you spend time with me, by how you love one another. Our lights shine for Jesus Christ by how we treat people. And the more we grow with God, the more we follow him, the more it should affect how we treat the people around us. And our call as followers of Christ is to love people, to be compassionate, kind, generous, to shine lights of goodness wherever we go. Jesus says, you are light strategically placed, a city set on a hill. And we put our lights all over the house or in a building in the right places, in the strategic place, so that it shines light, right? Like I have a lamp right by my table, so when I'm reading, I have the best amount of light. We have lights in the ceiling in the kitchen so that when we're in there, it shines the most light for what we're doing. And same thing spread all over the house. In the same way, he says, you are strategically placed. Who you are, where you are, in your home, at school, with your friends, in the community, at work, you are where you are for a reason. It's not by chance or random that you are born in this place and at this time. God put you here. God created you with value and purpose. You matter. Your life matters. Your heart matters. And he says you can make a difference in your strategically located place. You have value to offer. You can shine a light. You can do life in the kind of way that shows how awesome it is to know God. You can do life in the kind of way that says what a great adventure it is that we are a part of because we follow Jesus Christ. We can all add value. We can all make a difference because of Jesus Christ. He gave the best of himself to us. He made us in his image, and he showed up and shone a light in our hearts and our lives and makes each of us better so that we get to be his lights out in the world, strategically placed, shining lights for him. Where do you need to flip the light switch on in your life? Where do you need to look at your life circumstances as being a strategically set city on a hill that where you are is placed to have the most influence and do the most good? Where can you just say something nice about God? Where can you just do life in the kind of way that people are like, wow, something's different with this person. And we get to say, it's, oh, I love God. And that makes all the difference in the world. How can you do life in the kind of way that you get to be kind, generous, nice, and gracious? Because the life God called us to live is not meant to be boring. It's meant to be an adventurous life with these right ingredients put together that set us up to do the most good and make the most difference right where we are. In his book, Just Courage, Gary Hagen tells a story when he was a little boy about 10 years old, and his dad would take him and his two brothers out on these grand adventures together. And they went on a trip. They'd go camping, hiking. They loved the outdoors. And one time they took him on a trip to Mount Rainier in Seattle. And the mountain itself is huge. It's like over 14,000 feet above sea level. It's got ice and volcano and these crazy wild landscapes. It's just this beautiful area. And actually, teams who are training to climb Mount Everest use Mount Rainier to prepare themselves for it. So Gary's a young kid, he's like 10 years old, and as they're hiking the trail with his dad and his brother, they get to the point where the paved trail ends, and it gives way to this next path that basically takes you to the summit of the mountain. But before you take this next path, there's a sign letting you know, there's dangers ahead. You got to make sure that you're paying attention and watching where you're going, and if you continue on this path, there are things that could go wrong, right? The scary horrors that could await you. And so they have to prepare you, but as Gary stood looking at the rocks and the fields and the snow going up and up and up, he said he just felt sick to his stomach that really there was danger up ahead on the path. And so his dad wanted to head to Camp Muir, which was the base camp for the climbers who were heading to the summit. And when Gary looked around, he decided he just wasn't going. So his dad tried to encourage him and to give it a try, that, you know, it would be tricky, but the view would be worth it, and the effort would be worth it, that his dad would be with him, and he'd help him, and he wouldn't be alone. But Gary was stuck on that sign of the danger and all the things that could go wrong, and he thought, what if his dad was wrong? What if his dad didn't get it right? And so he said he wasn't going. And so there was a visitor center in this area, and he decided to hang out there. And he could explore there and hang out while his dad and brothers went up the mountain. So at first, it seemed like this was a great idea. So it had exhibits and displays and wildlife stuff and the history of the mountain. It was warm and comfortable and videos to watch and things to read. And he explored all the corners of this visitor center to his heart content. But he said as the afternoon went on, he started to get bored. Time started to go by, and he said everything wasn't quite as interesting the sixth, seventh time around. He felt bored, and he got sleepy and kind of stuck in this visitor center he couldn't leave. And so later that afternoon, his dad and his brothers came back, and their cheeks were all red from the cold, and they were windblown and wet and starving. And he said they had cuts and scrapes from the rocks and the ice that they met on the climb. He said, but their eyes were filled with the delight of their adventure. They had stories about an unforgettable day on a mountain with their dad. And he said he went on the trip, but he missed the adventure. And he said when he looks back at this moment in his life, he regrets it. He regrets staying behind and not going up the mountain. And he regrets missing out on the adventure and having the story with his dad. And he makes this point. He tells the story, makes this point. Sometimes we do this as Christians. We choose safety over risk. We choose comfortable over adventure. And he asked this really interesting question. He said, when we hear, how far would I be willing to go to follow Jesus Christ? A lot of us say, as far as I feel safe, as far as we feel in control, as far as it feels manageable, or like this is my wheelhouse of competence, right? Like I can do this, that's how far I'm willing to go. But the life that Christ is calling us to live is so much more. He's calling us to live more than just safe, comfortable, easy lives. He's calling us up this mountain of adventure to follow him beyond what we control, beyond what we think we can manage, beyond anywhere we've gone in the past. And Jesus says, look, it might not always be easy to be salt and light. The salt of the earth, the light of the world, they're valuable and they matter. It might not always be easy, but it will always be worth it. And it will always be the most incredible adventure you could ever live with God. You will not be bored. living a life as salt and light. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would incline our hearts towards yours, that you would open us up to this grand adventure that you've created us for. I pray, Father, that we would see ourselves as salt and light in the world, that we would find ways to add value and make things better. I pray, Father, that we would be so connected to you and your goodness that your light would shine out of us in all that we do. I pray, Father, right where we are, we could make a difference in our homes, in our families, with our friends, in our workplaces, our communities, and at schools. And I pray that in it all, people would see your goodness, your glory, and your faithfulness. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.